Marriage matters. Communication and conflict. A sense of fairness when we feud. Okay, I can't resist. Cody told me earlier today he was leading the singing, and I said, well, Cody, how about Onward Christian Soldiers or The Fight Is On as the song before the lesson? So I guess Where Love Is in the Home was a better option. You did well, Cody. Thank you for that. In this series on marriage, after tonight's lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday night will be the final lesson in the series. And I thank you for your participation and your interest in the things that we've considered together from the Word of God concerning our marriages. Tonight, communication. And I will tell you, there is just a lot of material that could fit under the category of communication. Communication as it connects itself to times of conflict wherein we disagree. And I will tell you, there's enough material just on this portion of the marriage series for at least two and probably three lessons. There's no way to cover all the material. I'm going to hit high spots on a lot of the points. I have a lot more than 3 points, and there is no PowerPoint. But I trust that the points are concise and simple, and those who are jotting down notes, it will be easy to follow, even though you do not have something on the screen. Paul Faulkner, in his wonderful book, What Every Family Needs, said this about communication. He said, communication is to love what blood is to the body. When communication stops, love begins to slowly die. And that is a true statement. When communication stops, love begins to slowly die. Effective communication involves much more than simply speaking the right words. It runs much deeper than that. And let's just be honest. Communication, even if you were not connecting it to marriage, two imperfect people in an imperfect world, communication is tough stuff. And I'll be honest, and I think most men would agree, and I'm not plugging for an amen, guys, but communication is harder for us typically than it is for women. And I will tell you, communication, deep, meaningful communication that goes beyond speaking, is a greater need typically in women than men. And sometimes when we talk about communication and we attach the conflict to communication, it's awkward for us as men. Almost as it would be awkward for women if tonight's lesson was dealing more with the physical intimacy side in the marriage, which is typically a greater need for men than women. But when communication stops, love begins to slowly die. So let's just dive in. What is it that makes communication so hard for most married couples? There are several reasons. I'm going to deal with two that I believe are the basic reasons why communication is so hard for so many. Number one, because part of the communication process involves the tongue. And boy, don't we sin with the tongue. James was right when James speaks about the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison, James chapter 3. But listen to some other passages that tell us about the trouble that we can get into because of the use of the tongue. Proverbs 21 and verse 23, whoever guards his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Well, the trouble comes into our marriage because of my tongue. I don't guard my tongue. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies, ponders carefully how to answer, weighs its answers. Think before you speak. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, he who would love life and see good days. I guess if you were writing a commentary and attaching 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 to marriage, you would say something like, if you want your marriage to be better, refrain your tongue from evil. So part of the communication process involves the tongue, and we get ourselves into trouble when we use the tongue. But here's the second reason. I think there is trouble in communication because of a failure to understand and appreciate the differences in men and women. And we've talked about some of that. We are radically different creatures. And because we are radically different creatures, we take on different perspectives. We can be analyzing, we can be looking at the same data, but analyzing it differently. We don't process information always the same way. Now, take courage, men. Relax. I am not trying to tell us as men that we need to become feminized. But we do need to stretch ourselves a bit. I do need to educate myself more. I do need to grow to seek to understand how to better communicate with not all women as much as my woman. And I tell you, to be quite honest, sometimes as men, we don't want to invest the time and the energy and the resources into educating ourselves how to be better communicators. But women, you need to understand in our differences that just because we are silent at times as men doesn't necessarily mean we don't love you and we're not interested in what you're going through. We think radically different. We do not share the same enthusiasm for words that you do. I thought it was interesting. Books varies, the data varies, but most resources that I have seen state that on an average, women talk three times more than men. Please don't say, well, I know the exception to the rule. Please don't tell me that I'm the exception to the rule. As a general rule, women talk three times more than men. The average woman, one author says, utters close to 25,000 words daily. The average woman averages close to 25,000 words daily. Men, take a guess, close to 10,000. Words daily. We just don't connect words like women do. And most often by the time, ladies, by the time we get home from work, we've been somewhere else for 8 or 10 hours, we've already spent our 10,000 words. We're done. It doesn't mean we should be done. We're done. We're trying to say as little as we have to say. Sometimes the shrugging of the shoulders gets it done for us, and we don't have to say a thing. Grunting works. But we've invested a lot of energy into speaking already. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't be giving your best to everyone else and withholding your best to your mate. I didn't say we should. I just said as a general rule, that's what happens. And the woman who averages close to 25,000 words a day, typically if she's home and she's got one, two, or more than two kids, she has spoken, but not close to her 25,000 by the time we've got home. And the words that she has spoken and her art of communication has been with a one-year-old and a five-year-old. She's thinking, I can do better than that. She's looking forward to doing better than that. And she's got half of her words stored up with plenty of energy to attach to it. And she's ready to talk to a grown-up. And that's me. And the problem is, far too often, she's ready and willing, and I am not. Let's get a better sense of communication. Again, as I said, it involves much more than just talking. Effective communication goes beyond speaking or uttering words. Effective communication has to do with listening, with understanding, with both verbal, and there are the words, but also nonverbal ways that demonstrate what you're saying I'm interested in because I'm interested in you. What you have to say, I'm attentive to. I'm concerned about. Listen. A common complaint, usually among women, is they feel like their husband is not listening. He doesn't listen to me. Whether that is real or not, it is her perception. And because it's her perception, it has to be dealt with. Whether it's real or not. Let's assume that it's real. If genuinely I have not been listening to my wife with the intent to understand as best I can what she is trying to say to me and get through to me, if she feels as though I'm not listening and seeking to understand, to say she is frustrated is putting it mildly. I love what Stephen Covey said in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families. Mr. Covey says, and I quote, think about it. He says, why do people shout and yell at each other? They want to be understood. They're basically yelling, understand me, understand me, listen to me, respect me. But the problem is that the yelling is so emotionally charged and so disrespectful toward the other person that it creates defensiveness and more anger. As the interaction continues, the anger deepens and people end up not getting their point across at all. The relationship is then wounded, and it takes far more time and effort to deal with the problems created by yelling at each other than simply exercising patience and self-control to listen first. And he's right about that. What I'm emphasizing or trying to emphasize here is the importance of seeking to listen with a view toward understanding. I must not, because I'm male, I must not devalue how critical the need is for my wife and for others, for that matter, to be understood. Now, I have to admit, this illustration I borrowed from another preacher, I remember, I think it was soon after Amy and I got married. It's been a long time ago. He used an illustration that resonated with me because I had been in sports. So when he was trying to illustrate and help me to appreciate as male how critical it was to understand my wife, he said, remember when you got the wind knocked out of you? Well, I remember that. I remember the game when I got the wind knocked out of me. He said, grasping for air at that moment, nothing else mattered to you other than getting air. Nothing else mattered. with desperation, you needed air. And then he said this, being understood is the emotional and psychological equivalent to getting air. Until your mate gets understanding, they will seek in desperation to obtain it. So what can we do? Well, there are some things I can do. We'll talk more about it in a little bit, but a polite pause. A signal to your mate for a timeout. When something has been said and you don't quite understand. Saying things like, honey, I'm not sure I get what you're saying. Are you saying this? Are you implying this? Do you need from me this? Is that how I am to understand what you're saying? I know you can overdo it. But there's nothing wrong with asking questions that will help you to understand. Okay, let's talk about verbal communication. If you're jotting some points down, we want to make a distinction between verbal communication and nonverbal communication, because that's heavily involved in this effective communication. What we say, surely we know that matters. The words that we use, what we say matters. We get that. But listen, there's something else that matters. How we say what we say matters just as much as what we say. You see, it's possible for me to use tones of sarcasm, to be disrespectful, to use ridicule. So how we say what we say matters just as much. There's the verbal. The nonverbal sometimes is what gets left out. That is, ways we communicate without ever saying anything. Facial expressions. Body language. If I roll my eyes, what is the other person taking away from that? What is the other person thinking who's trying to speak to me and I roll my eyes, especially in the beginning? Typically, what they're thinking is, you think this is ridiculous. Or you're thinking, here we go again. And I never said, here we go again. But if I roll my eyes, she's thinking, we're not going to get anywhere. This is not going to be good. This is not going to be effective. Because he's disengaging before I even started. Failure to make eye contact. I don't want to overanalyze. I don't want to make too much of that. But there is something to making eye contact. I mean, obviously, if I'm looking away and I'm not paying any attention to what you're saying, you know I'm disinterested. And if I'm, you know, if I'm irritated, I'm ready to move on to something else. If I'm reaching for the front door handle while you're trying to speak to me, typically that's not going to go well. Various postures and gestures that send signals. Now, let me give this warning or offer this caution. Don't overanalyze your mate. Don't take it to an extreme. Just because their arms are folded doesn't necessarily mean, well, I read in a book that they're shut off from me and they're not attuned to my needs. That's not necessarily the case. You may just be overthinking it. Just because they don't make eye contact with you the whole time. How do I say this? Okay, please don't take this the wrong way. Women talk longer than men. So I can stay engaged with most men in a conversation for 30 seconds, 1 minute. It's going to be a little bit longer when a woman's speaking. And just because I don't make eye contact with her for the duration of the conversation doesn't necessarily mean I'm uninterested. But nonverbal communication is important. Let me give some practical advice for the rest of the time that we have together tonight. We need to work hard to get to know our mates. As I mentioned, the difficulty, one of the difficulties has to do with not respecting and understanding the differences, then you need to get to know your mate better. And we've made that point in other lessons because it's critical that you get to know your mate better. I have typically said to newlyweds, those who have been married less than a year, I have typically said, listen, let me just be frank here. I've been in this for 25 years, and it's still hard for me. It's still hard for us. We have ups and downs. I have days when I do well, and I have days when I don't do well. And it's not because I intended to not do well. I just didn't do well. And so what I've said to young people is, listen, expect problems, expect difficulties in other areas, most especially the area of communication. And so be patient, exercise love, but invest the time and the effort and the energy into your mate, especially before children come into the relationship. Invest in the two of you so that you get to know one another better. And I don't know how to put it other than there are no shortcuts to that. It just takes time. You're going to have to prioritize. You're going to have to talk to each other. And there needs to be a sense of honesty and openness in that marriage in the beginning that allows for one or the other to speak freely. The right time, the right place, but to speak freely, to be honest and open. I need to be big enough to allow my mate to offer constructive criticism, whether I see it to be constructed or not. I need to give my mate the benefit of the doubt. And what will help me to give my mate the benefit of the doubt, and what will help me to know how to say what I would like to say better, is to get to know her. Work hard to get to know your mate. Work hard to be a better listener. Effective communication, much more than speaking words, listening, trying to understand. Work to be a better listener. Listen to the proverb writer in Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers before listening, Proverbs 18 and verse 13, this is his folly and shame. I mean, we just make mistakes. I just make mistakes if I try to respond to Amy before I've honestly listened and tried to understand where she's coming from. Sometimes she just wants to talk. Sometimes she just wants to talk. And what she wants is she wants my two ears and my open heart and not my mouth. And I want to give her my mouth. I want her to understand, listen, honey, I got the resources, I got the intelligence, I got the wisdom, you got the problem, and I know how to fix the problem. And we can get this done pretty quickly. She's not wanting me to fix a problem always. She just wanted to download. And I tell you, one of the things we've learned after being married, and a lot of you have been married longer than we have, one of the things that we've learned is how to communicate sometimes non-verbally, and she knows by a look, and sometimes I'll even say to her, hey, do you just need to download? Do you just need to vent? And she's okay with me asking that because what she knows I'm really wanting to know is, do you just need me to sit down for a little while? I can do that. Just not at 7 o'clock on Monday night. That's when Monday night football is on. But we have to work hard to be better listeners. Be patient. I mean, honestly, how did it go for you in a time of communication, especially if there was conflict that was attaching itself to the communication? How did it go for you if you had been speaking for about 30 seconds to 1 minute and you were very passionate about what you were trying to say and your mate interrupted you? How'd that go for you? Didn't go well. It didn't go well. Typically, not always, but typically, I'm the one that interrupts. And that's something I have to work on because it's frustrating to her. But ladies, let me say this very kindly, that attaches itself to respecting the differences between men and women. Ladies, when men are talking, please don't change the subject on us. We're in a box. We're focused on this. And we want to talk about this and only this till we're done analyzing and talking about this. And if you take us out of our box, if you take us away from the one thing that we're wanting to talk about, it frustrates us. That's just how we're wired, most of us. We have to work hard to empathize, to relate to feel what he or she is feeling. And that will not always be easy. In fact, at times that will be very difficult. Work hard. Asking compassionate questions that prove you care. Like, how can I help? What did I do, honey, that made you feel this way? How can I avoid hurting you? Work hard to get to know your mate better. Work to be a better listener. Another practical point, know when to stop a conversation. Know when to stop a conversation. It's wise at times to walk away. Ephesians 4, two passages, two principles. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity, an occasion. Know when to stop a conversation. And when your mate says, we've got to take a break, respect the reason or the reasons why your mate is saying, I can't talk to you about this right now. Don't take it personally. Now, that's not me saying, I really don't want to talk to my mate about it right now. I'd really rather be in the garage working on the lawnmower right now. And so I can say to my mate, this is not a good time, honey. And then ignore her for the next month. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we get emotionally charged. Even though we've waited for what we thought was the right time, sometimes 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or even less into the conversation or a disagreement, we get emotionally charged. And in that moment, we need to walk away. Know when to stop a conversation. Know when to not even start a conversation. Know when not even to start a conversation. Work hard to pick the right time and the right place. I mean, the right place, surely, the right place to work through a disagreement is not in the foyer of the church building. We know that. Surely the right place to work through a disagreement that we had on the way to the building is not in the classroom hall of the building. Surely the right time to work through a disagreement that has festered for weeks is not when your husband has been waiting for days for that game to start. Could you not have picked, I'm serious, could you not have picked another time? You got two strikes against you going into it. You just need to be fair. When I'm tired, and Amy will tell you, when I'm tired and I'm hungry, and my kids will tell you this too, this is not the time to go to Dad. I'm not saying that's good for me to be that way. I'm just saying they know Dad. She knows me. Feed him first. Let him detox for 10 or 15 minutes or for 30 minutes and then go. Know when to not even start a conversation. If she's had a hard day with the kids, guys, pick another time. Don't major in minors. This is what typically Amy and I have seen in other couples. Especially in the first 5 years of marriage, minor disagreements end up becoming major issues that just dominate discussions. I read this advice years ago. I'd give credit where credit is due. I don't know who said this. It's good advice. Define what is important and stress it. Define what is unimportant and ignore it. And that's not easy to do. Get to know your mate better, but it'll help. Expect problems and misunderstandings. Don't overreact and accuse unfairly. Don't overreact. Don't accuse unfairly. Expect problems when you try to communicate and work through disagreements. Eventually, you will most likely, with your mate, reach an impasse. I've had the question asked to me on a regular basis, what do we do? We've tried to communicate fairly. We've tried to be loving in what we said and how we said it. We have visited, we have revisited, and we're in an impasse. What do we do? Now, I'm giving you a short version. More could be said about this point. Here's typically what I've said. If you're at an impasse, here's what I want you to do. I want you to honestly think about, is this a major issue of discussion? Or are you perhaps majoring in minors? Is this a deal breaker? Is this something that if you don't find and seek a resolution, it will weaken you and weaken your marriage? Do you both agree that this is a major deal? And if the answer to that is yes, and you're at the impasse, here's the recommendation. Get a third party that you trust to listen to both sides. Have an opportunity to weigh and measure, think, consider, and pray about it, and then come back to both of you with a resolution. Because what I've found all too often, sometimes without even realizing that couples are doing that, someone has a very defiant, defensive spirit. And the other person just simply hasn't been listening very well. And it takes a third party to bring about resolution. Remember, the goal is not winning the argument. The goal is resolution. Listen, it's possible. It's possible for me to win the argument and weaken my marriage. Especially if you're a manipulative person by nature, if you're a good communicator by nature, that means you don't have a problem putting your words together and saying effectively what really you mean. And you know how to twist and turn a word. You know how to back someone into a corner. You know how to control this conversation. And there are people who do really well in that area. And I'll tell you, that can be a very carnal thing. But if I go into the conversation with the goal of, I'll win. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to convince her I'm right and she is wrong and my way is best. I'm going to win. I may win the argument. But I may have weakened my marriage. And sometimes in communication, because we have been working hard to know our mates really well, sometimes as we go through this and we're 5 years into this and we're 10 years into this, we kind of know what to say to shut the other person down. I mean, we do. We've been living with them long enough. Sometimes It's just end of discussion. Think about how the other person hears. Think about how the other person processes me saying, end of discussion. Well, there could be a lot of different ways they process that, but most of them are not good. I don't want to talk about it again. I'm tired of talking about it. And that may be true. I'm not trying to minimize feelings. But when a person says, I'm tired of talking about it, typically how the other person processes what was just said, they walk away and say, that's off limits. That area of disagreement, that area of confrontation, there will be no resolution. Hopeless over here. Let me give you an example. A far too common example. Honey, I would like for us to talk about, when you're ready to talk about it, as soon as we can, in a private place, away from the kids, I would like us to talk about something that has to do, a very important matter that has to do with the kids and raising the kids. And the immediate response is, I'm tired of talking about it. And then months later, that is never revisited, the subject is never brought up again. And months later, we wonder why we're sitting in a room across from a counselor, and we should be going when we need help, but we wonder why we're sitting across a room from an elder or a counselor. And we begin to listen to the other person, and we begin to understand, he or she really resents and disrespects me. I didn't realize this. There's a reason. Because they've had the wind knocked out of them several times, and you haven't shown any courtesy or consideration to how they feel and for why they are frustrated and discouraged the way that they are. The goal is resolution. But resolution, stay with me. I'm wrapping this up, I promise. Resolution is impossible in the presence of criticism. If I'm a constant criticizer, in the language of one of my good friends, I need to stop it. Because criticism cripples a marriage. Just like I have told you before, I've recommended before, as it was recommended to me, take a complaining fast. That means we're not to be, by nature, people who complain. If you find yourself being a person who murmurs and complains over the least little thing, you need to go on a 24, ideally, 48-hour complaining fast. There needs to be a purging. But if I've been the kind of person that's critical, criticize, nag, push the wrong buttons when we're having conversations and when we're talking and we're interacting, but I'm critical and I'm belittling and I'm nagging, I need to go on a 24 or 48 hour fast and watch what that will do to the art of effective communication. Fight fair is what I'm saying. There needs to be rules of engagement when we communicate. I don't recommend, although I think it would be kind of fun, but in our marriage, I would probably be the one that it would get out of control. A good friend of mine said he did this. I don't know how long his wife allowed him to do this, but they were big football fans, and so what they both had is they had yellow flags. And if they would enter a conversation where they had agreed upon this was the time, this is the place, and this is what we're going to discuss, we have a disagreement here, and we're going to calmly and rationally sit down and discuss this and work through this. They both had their flags. And if one or the other began to violate agreed upon rules, somebody got out and tossed a yellow flag up in the air. Unsportsmanlike conduct, or whatever you might say. You think that's kind of cheesy? I guess you'd have to be a sports fan to appreciate some of that. But, you know, there's reasons there are rules. Because everybody needs to understand what's out of bounds. What's disallowed. In closing, I recommend that we be very careful, that I be very careful of any band-aid approach to any marital problem. Band-aid approaches don't really fix anything. A correct diagnosis is absolutely essential. That's one of the reasons I recommend to couples to go to a third party, a neutral person with wisdom who can offer biblical counsel. Because sometimes, oftentimes, they will see what you do not see. They will hear that your mate is really saying this when you have heard your mate saying something different. But what that third party will do, if he or she is reputable, is they will give a correct biblical diagnosis. It may not always be appreciated, but it must be said, and it must be heard. And so I've heard Christians say, okay, I see you're giving us one lesson in the marriage series on being an effective communicator. So, okay, I agree, honey. So I go home tonight and I see, I agree, honey. I need to be a better communicator. And that may be so. But what I may not realize what my bigger problem is that is preventing me or keeping me from being a better communicator. See, maybe I haven't gone deep enough. Maybe what I need someone to say to me, tactfully but forcefully, is, Paul, most of your problems in the area of communication, the reason you're not effective as a communicator is your root problem is anger. So you're getting the cart before the horse. We've got to help you to deal with the anger in you. We've got to purge you of the anger in you. And when we purge the anger from you, that will make you a better communicator. Or the problem with you is not anger. The problem with you is just plain old pride. That's why you're so defensive. That's why you're so resistant. That's why you're so closed-hearted. And that's why your ears cannot hear. Your root problem is pride. Or here's one that I haven't known too many people that enjoy hearing. Paul, your root problem is it's just plain old selfishness. You're just not willing to invest the time and the energy into learning better how to be an effective communicator with your mate. You're just not willing to give your best to the one that you promised next to the Lord Jesus Christ, your best to. And I may have to ask some hard questions. I may have to have someone go with me as a counselor and sit down. But I may have to ask some hard questions. And one of the hard questions to ask, and to be fair, give the mate, your mate, time to think about it and to answer fairly. is, why don't you want to talk to me? Why don't you want to talk to me? Someone not here, someone somewhere else that I was trying to work with, and I got to a point where I had to turn it over to someone who had more wisdom. Believe it or not, he was frustrated because she had shut down. He wanted to talk about some things that needed to be talked about. She did not. And they came to me. And I asked him, have you asked her, why will you not talk to me? He looked at me. He turned to her. And he said, why will you not talk to me? Silence, followed by tears, followed by her saying this, because I have learned it does no good. At least then, we were able to go deep enough to talk about what we really needed to talk about. Don't take a Band-Aid approach to anything in marriage, most especially communication. We haven't talked tonight about what one must do in order to be a child of God. Only Jesus can save. If you are here and you are yet in your sins, please understand that's not what God wants for you. God wants all to be saved. Only Jesus' blood can cleanse you. If you're here and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ of God, you're willing to truly repent of your sins and turn your life around and come to Jesus Christ, trusting Him for salvation, coming in faith and in obedience, acknowledging your sins, being immersed in water to have those sins washed away. We want to help you to take care of that tonight. And if you're here as a child of God, there's sin in your life. There's sin in your marriage. Deal with it. Acknowledge it. Confess it. Work through it. Ask God for His wisdom and His help. And ask someone else, if you need help, for help. God wants peace and joy and harmony and love to prevail in your marriage. And if we can help you in any way that's spiritual, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?